Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for simply who you are and who you illustrate yourself to be in your word. May we come to know your heart all the more and become like you. Come, Holy Spirit, open what is closed, find what is hidden in us. In Jesus' name, amen. The question that these three stories or portions of the gospel point towards is this particular question: to whom does the kingdom belong? And so we're going to visit each of these three parts of the story together. Oops, I'm getting in the way. We're going to visit these parts of the story. The first one being about the children coming to Jesus. The second one is the story of the rich young ruler. And if we combine all of the synoptic gospels, we know he's rich, we know he's young, we know he's a ruler. And the last one is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Now, as we visit this particular passage of Scripture, I know sometimes that sermonizing gets in the way. I think if you listen to the Word of God, you would probably do fine. And what I mean by listening to the Word of God is if you just allow the Spirit to teach. A lot of times we just read the Scriptures and gloss it over. Mark Twain famously said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand." So these passages in particular are not actually out of our intellectual reach. They're not outside our imaginative reach either. Sometimes it's just we don't give the Bible the time of day, the time in which we then involve our imagination or even our understanding so that it can speak to us, that God can speak to us through it. So my hope is that we'll do a little bit of that today. I do think Jesus' actions and stories speak for themselves. The Holy Spirit is the one who is actually going to bother us. So today, we're going to deal with the bothersome question that I've posted up here. Who is the kingdom for? So let's begin. The child or the adult? Let me read this again for you very simply, because it's the shortest of the three. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. I actually feel kind of bad for people who don't like children. I used to say I didn't trust them, but I realize that I actually feel bad about them. And for them. Actually, I feel the same way about almost anyone who doesn't like anyone. Or anyone of any sort. People who don't like old people, young people, Asian people, Hispanic people, female people, male people, Muslim people, Christian people, Indian people, not Indian people, tall people, short people, rich people, poor people. It sounds like Dr. Seuss. People who just don't like people for whatever reason. I feel bad for them. But children? But the reality of this story, apart from that, is that it isn't about the children. It actually isn't. If you read the passage, who gets rebuked? The children? No. The children don't get rebuked. It's the parents. It's the parents of the children that are the issue. They're the ones who say, the disciples go, "What are you doing bringing your, you know, crying, you know, snotty nose, dirty child to the rabbi. And understand this, in their culture in that day, children were basically not worth talking to. No rabbi in their right mind would even bother looking at a child. It's not like today, where, you know, children, we're taught in our culture, in our society, love children. Or maybe not. I don't know if you've been around the world. I don't know if you've been to Africa. Especially the place of Ebola these days. Do you know how many children are orphaned? Not only by Ebola, but AIDS, who get to roam the streets. Have you been to South America? Or Mexico even, in on our continent. On the streets, where these children are literally homeless and orphaned. And you know I've been to China. You know we've mentioned ICC. Where they tell me that there was a time when every month 7 children are left at the gate or brought in from the hospital because they've been abandoned. But in this case, it's not about just the children. It's about the parents who bring the children. Now here's the question. Why would they do such a thing? Why would they bring their children to Jesus when they knew that rabbis of their time did not want to work with children or animals? Well, children primarily. They'll ride the animals and use them and eat them. But children, not so much. Certainly won't eat them. But they didn't want to be involved. So why did these parents get it into their minds? You see, we would think this because, of course, we in a Christianized society, we have the images of Jesus, bringing the children to them, Sunday school, pictures of Jesus in his little, either in his white robe and either blue or red sash, toga, thingamabob, and all the little children, and he's got the lamb and the whole bit. We're mirrored on that, but those people weren't. Those people said children stay out of the temple, children stay away from the rabbi. But these parents somehow brought their children. And you know why. Those of you who are parents, who do you bring your children to? Or who would you? If you're not a parent, imagine. You bring your child and you put them in the arms of someone you... what? You know the word, trust. These parents... by Jesus' reputation of what he says, but not just what he says, what he does, the way that he acts, they know he loves their children like they love their children. And those who love their children trusted Jesus with them and brought them to him. Jesus seemed like someone to these parents who would care and value children. And in the end, they were right. But really, this is actually a bit of a red herring. It's not about children or adults, is it? The kingdom, to whom does it belong? It belongs to those who trust. It's always belonged to both the child and the adult, the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to those who lives with, whose lives in themselves embrace little people. So, we got one? Actually, we've got a few. Thank you for bringing them. In the time when children are not worth the time of day, Jesus says, the kingdom belongs to such as these. What the king is saying is that I belong to them and they to me. But the question we want to ask ourselves today is this: who do we feel Jesus does not want to spend time with? Are there certain people that we think, like the disciples, you know what, they're not worth Jesus' time. Please take them away. Are they the sick? Are they the lame? Are they the gay? Are they the bi? The trans? Is it the convict? Is it the murderer? Is it the villain? Is it the Arab? Is it the Chinese? Is it the East Indian? Is it the South American? Is it the man? Is it the woman? Is it those with mental disabilities? Those who are challenged physically? Is it those with Ebola? Is it those who live in Africa? Is it white? Is it black? I was having a conversation with someone, and we talked about this in regards to race issues. You want to know how racist you are? You know, we all say, I'm not that racist. I'm, you know, Canadian or something, right? I'm in North America. I'm not racist. I'm not racist. No one's ever racist, but you know what? Here's the test. Imagine having a child. Or if you have a child. Now go through the list of the different races. Well, actually, not races, I mean ethnicities. Because we're all one race. A human race. But go through the ethnicity and imagine you giving your child, when they're grown, in marriage, to a person of each of these ethnicities. And see what your heart says. And you will know what racism lives in you. Who do you feel Jesus doesn't want to spend time with? Who do you feel you don't want to spend time with is really the question. In our church, as you know, all parents and all children are welcome. I like them noisy with their poopy diapers. I like them crying and all. You know you are welcome. Do not take yourself into that room. Stay here with us, with Jesus. Oh, Jesus out there too. But what fun is that? It's where you're not able to learn. And that we as a community drive out the children. We will welcome them back for this table. Because we are communing with them. And even if you have no children of your own and struggle to find your place, you are always welcome among the families of our church. Having said that, families, I know you're busy, but open your hearts and your homes to those without children or families in this town. Because together, we don't just belong to a kingdom, we belong to a king. To whom does the kingdom belong? The rich or the poor? I'm not going to recount for you this famous story about the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, asks all these questions, says he's done all these things, and yet in the end Jesus says, well, take everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And he walks away because it says he had a lot of wealth. And of course, Jesus moves in this conversation with the disciples who then say, whoa, that guy can't get in, having everything. What about us? This is a famous passage, and I'm not sure if you're aware, but it's changed the lives of very significant people in the church. Starting with people like St. Anthony of the desert, who is the desert father who started what is considered monasticism. All monasticism. Who went out into the desert after he heard this passage being preached and read in the church. Or even St. Francis of Assisi, after whom the current Pope is named. Francis, who heard this passage of Scripture and himself gave up his name, his title, his family wealth to join the church. That's a holy person. These people and countless others have read this passage and allowed it to change their lives. Why? Because often we discover that what we have keeps us, and not the other way around. In other words, we don't own things. They own us. My house, my car, my career can keep me from doing the things that God asks me to. Can keep me from being the person I am called to be. For as much as I try to deny it, I love my stuff. It's not that I'm not going to share or give and be generous. I can do all that. I can give to the church. I can give to charity, and it makes me feel righteous and good, but I keep just enough for myself so that I feel safe. My nest egg, my investment, for my children, of course, for my retirement, for me to feel safe. Because what I don't want to admit is that maybe I don't really trust Jesus all that much with my future. I do know I trust, although I won't say it out loud. I trust mammon. I trust money. So let's not play games here. These are the questions for our souls, and these are the questions Jesus brings to the rich young ruler. It's not about giving. It's about being free. So a question I'd like to ask is, how can what we have, or wish to have, keep us from Jesus? And this is the interactive portion of our service. One of the things we get to do, because we're a small community, it's fantastic, and I know it's a really pointed question, share as you are able, and not as you are not. Okay? You don't have to pull out your, bank account statements and investment statements to one another right now. Call them online here, see what they're like before they all. That you do with people you trust. And honestly, I hope you have Christian brothers and sisters who know how much you have. and will not judge you for it, but encourage you towards living a life that reflects God. So I'm going to invite you to just maybe turn to the people around you a little bit. This is what we do. And ask this question. How can what we have or wish to have keep us from Jesus? And so I've kept it kind of broad. You don't have to get on all, you know, down and dirty in your own life. But ask these questions. How does material things, how can they grasp us? So turn around, find two or three people. So either two of you together or three of you together, that would be great. What's that? From the Jesus. So I'm going to see what your groups are kind of come up with. You don't have to elect anyone, put pressure on anyone. Enjoyed your conversation, and thank you for being so honest about where you are, because that's what we do in this church. We speak where our real fears are. And the hope is that in each of these places, as we bring them out of our lives, our fears, because really a lot of these things are based on fear and trust. Do we trust God? Is He capable of taking care of us? That's where our spirit begins to move. Our spirit begins to shift, and the Holy Spirit engages with us in this level. So thank you for being able to be open with one another. And we're going to move on with this story a little bit. Here's something that helps us to hear. And this is something that's been developed over time. We all know that God doesn't need our money. He created the universe, okay? He doesn't need your money. And actually, God doesn't actually want your money. I know this sounds different from what you may hear on television. God doesn't want your money. What God wants, that money can't buy, is you. And we know this. What God really wants is us to be able to trust Him, that relationship, that depth, that like being a baby. And so you begin to see how it connects. A baby has pretty much nothing. They're born with nothing. Again, Mark Twain said that if God wanted us to wanted us to be naked, He would have made us born that way. And we are. Naked we come to this world, as Job says. God wants all of you. Your future. Your past. Your trust. Your love. And although we talk about tithing and stuff in the church community, we do it not because God wants your money. The church might need your money to run. I mean, that's just the way it is. But giving and tithing is something that keeps the claws, the talons of material things out of us. When you give, you are saying that money does not control the way I think. I actually, I teach that we give 10% of all we have to our church. And if you want, you can do more. And we also give on top of that to charity. And that will tell you straight up that as your pastor, I will practice what I preach. So you can always ask me about it. I said before, feel free to, hopefully someone can read our, you want to see it? You can see my financial statement. She's like, I call you on that. But it's true, Rafi, I do. And our family does. Not for the sake of this church, it's for my own sake. When I write a check and I go, oh man, I could have bought all these other things that go in my mind. Then I know I'm feeling it. But at the end, so write the check, put it away. Whether it's the charity, or otherwise. God's testing what we say now about the church and the children and stuff like this. So. Thanks. That's cool. So, where was I? Here's one other thing. If you're just giving to the church for a tax break, and those of you who are expecting are going to get your tax receipts, by the way. So, I'm not preaching anything to that. That's also an announcement. But, if you're giving just for the tax break, please stop. Stop. I don't want to be complicit in your spiritual destruction. Because if you give only for a benefit, don't do it. It will destroy your soul, and we do not want to be a part of that. And if you've never given, why not? Ask yourself how deep the claws of materialism goes into you. I'm not praying that you'll give. I'm praying that you'll become more trusting of God and more free. Give because you are free. Not because of obligation. Give because you want to be free. And that's how we begin to live like God. So to whom does the kingdom belong? Neither the rich nor the poor, actually. You knew that was coming, though. But to the one for whom being rich or poor doesn't register, because they're willing to give up everything for the kingdom of God. Because the only treasure is Jesus. Because He's worthy. Worth more than all things. So this is God's riddle to bother you. Jesus tacked this on. Many who are first shall be last. And many who are last shall be first. So we get to the final part of this passage, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. They are actually all bound together. To whom does the kingdom belong? The early or the late? Oh, I love this parable. I hope you get it. I just recap, because we've been talking about a lot of different things. At 6 o'clock in the morning, the landowner goes and finds these guys standing at the corner waiting for work, ready to go. He gets a bunch of them in his pickup truck or whatever it is that they had, a little cart, ox cart, and he takes them off to the fields to work. And he makes an agreement with all of them. He says, I'm going to give you a fair day's wage, which a denarius was in that day. He comes back, no, that's after the 6 o'clock run, to the 9 o'clock run. Now, I don't know why these guys are up at 9. Back in that day, it wasn't the 9 to 5. It was like dawn to dusk. But these guys are a little bit late. But they're there, and he kind of goes, and he actually finds them in the marketplace. Because by that time, the day is on. People are at it. They're all working. And so they're in the marketplace, wandering around, you know, maybe asking people, hey, do you need anyone to help you out here or there? And the landowner comes and finds these guys and says, hey, I'll give you a job. I'll pay you a denarius. Okay. So he brings these guys back to his field or whatever. He does the same thing at noon. And then he does it again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And finally, at 5 o'clock, he finds the real losers. Because no one would hire them.
Maybe they drank too much. Maybe they got into fights with people. I don't know what the story was. He goes to them and says, what are you guys doing standing around at 5 o'clock? We've only an hour's worth of work. And they say, well, no one's hired us. We're jobless. We're unemployed. And what's going through their minds? The day is done. We're screwed. We're not getting any bread. We're not getting any, we got nothing to show for the day. And the man says, well, come on, work in my field. I'll give you a full day's pay. So at 6 o'clock, it's time to go. And he says to his foreman, all right, pay the guys out their wages from those who came in last to the ones who were there first. So that guarantees that the people who are there at 6 o'clock in the morning, 12-hour shift, get to watch the people who worked for 1 hour get the same pay. And by the time it gets to them, they're not happy. Because they say, this isn't what? Fair. Not fair. And do you know why it's not fair? I hope you figured that out. 12 hours, 1 hour, same pay. And the master says to them, or the owner, says, how am I being unfair? It's my money. We had an agreement. What changed in your heart? He doesn't say that last part. But what does change in their heart, do you think? They say he's being unfair. But from where he's standing, he has honored their agreement. And he asks them, are you jealous? Are you envious? So here's the question for you now. And we're not going to get a chance to discuss it, but bring it home or to think about it through it this week. How does it make you feel to know that the kingdom of God is not fair? How does it make you feel? How does this parable make you feel? Well, it depends on who you identify with. Do you identify with the 6 o'clock? The 9 o'clock? The 12 o'clock? The 3 o'clock? Or the 5 o'clock person? What is up with God's kingdom? You see, mercy isn't fair. Grace isn't fair. Is it? If you want fair, we'd all be dead. The wages of sin is death, the rejection of God. The God who says we should love one another, and yet in our world we kill one another to get more what? Stuff! Hey, that connects. If God were fair, if God were just, He would judge our sin and find us wanting. A lot of people in the world say, it isn't fair. God isn't fair. Because He does one thing with one person and one thing with the other person. But they don't understand the fact that all people can be saved. That God loves all these people. And our concepts of fairness are very skewed. If God were fair, the entire human race is judged. you and I would not be sitting here celebrating Jesus, this bread, this cup, this cross. Because we know that the gospel is this, that even though we who turned on God deserve death, God sacrificed His own Son that we could be set free. That we would have a chance. And so we were shown mercy. Never think that you're a 6 o'clock Christian. We are all workers in that field. None of us deserve that full day's pay. If you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And yet, here we are. And I'll tell you who died. The same person who tells this parable, Jesus, He's the one who dies. The King of this kingdom, of whom we ask this question. To whom does the kingdom belong? It has always been the King's. And the same King, to whom the kingdom and all its wealth, all its fruit, and all its children belong. You can either follow Him, or you can take your stupid pay, your crumbs, your scraps, our petty self-aggrandizing power dreams, and walk away from Him. Or we can stay. Stay to the very last. For after all, you know the riddle now. The first shall be last. And the last shall be first. The kingdom belongs to such as these. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, You've made it so that the powerful, that the rich, the influential, the celebrities seem to own everything. And You've made it such that in our culture we want to be like them and own everything. To drive away the children, not trust You like the parents did. To want this kingdom and yet not be willing to let go and trust You. To look around at those who are in Your kingdom and say, that's not fair. Forgive us. Teach us the virtue of children and loving. Teach us the virtue of open hands. Teach us the virtue of being free from envious of Your grace. Amen.